Okay, so it's Parsha Shoftim, Tav Shin Ayin. It's also the day after Rosh Chodesh Elul. So what we are going to do is analyze a pasuk in our Parsha, specifically pasuk chapter Yud Ches 18, pasuk Tes Zayin, which is 16. And we're going to analyze not only the whole pasuk, but one particular word in the pasuk, and that is the word me'im, which means from. Im means with. Me'im, from with someone. When you take something from someone, you take it me'im, from with the person, right? And we're going to compare and contrast the word im, like me'im, to borrow or take something me'im, or me'es, okay? Now, this word me'im shows up in our pasuk, right? Kechol asher sha'alta me'im Hashem Elokecha, like everything you asked from Hashem, your God, at Har Sinai. We'll discuss that. And in Elul, all the way till the end of Sukkot, we add in davening, L'david Hashem ori v'yishi, right, which we will look into today. We'll spend some time on that, Kapitel in Tehillim. And there, David asks for something also from Hashem, but it's acha sha'alti me'es Hashem. What is the difference between me'im and me'es? And what we're going to do is work with these two words and work with the idea of dwelling, sitting in the house of Hashem, the idea of fearing Hashem, what that imagery really means, sitting in the house of Hashem. And hopefully we will also end with start a new minhag here, which will be relevant and will tie into what we're speaking about. But the new minhag is going to be that we're going to learn a halacha, just a simple, straightforward halacha that maybe people are not so familiar with or clear about, and we'll try to keep it that the halacha fits into the topic, so that we'll leave here with something not just theoretical, but practical. Okay, I've been meaning to do this for a while, but, you know, today I remember to. Okay, so here we go. First of all, let's look in the context that our pasuk is found in. So it's chapter Yud Ches 18, pasuk 16, but let's start with pasuk Yud Gimel, okay? So pasuk Yud Gimel says, Tamim tiyeh im Hashem Elokecha. You should be tamim, which we're not going to really spend time on that word, but it means pure in a certain way, wholehearted. Ki hagoyim ha'ela, these nations that you are going to inherit, Moshe is warning them, they listen to astrologers and they listen to, you know, all kinds of magic makers and all kinds of ways as kosmim tricks and magic and, you know, whatever it is, seances or, you know, crystal balls or whatever it is. And that's what they listen to, but not you. That is not what Hashem has given for you. That's not your lot. Rather, in order to get guidance, Navi mikirbacha me'achecha kamoni, a Navi from your midst, from your brethren, like me, will Hashem establish for you, and that's who you should listen to. And like me means a lot of things, and it's not, Moshe's not a Balgaiva here. He means that as Moshe established, as it was clear rather, that Moshe's Nevuah was true, so too, the only Nevi'im we listen to are Nevi'im that we establish are true, and the way you establish a Navi is true is that they don't tell you to go against anything in the Torah. There are strange cases, like Eliyahu and Har HaCarmel, where he did tell them to do something that was against the Torah, which is to sacrifice on a bama outside of the Beis HaMikdash. And then you can only trust that Navi if in this is the only area where there's a deviation, but in their entire life and reputation and everything we know about them, they are beyond reproach or beyond any type of criticism, that they're known to be tzaddikim, to, you know, complete tzaddikim. Anybody whose nevuah doesn't come true, anybody who tells you to go against the halacha, anyone who speaks in a way that's contrary to what Moshe established, will ultimately be proven to be a Navi Sheker. Now, so he says, a Navi like me Hashem will establish for you. Now, why will Hashem establish for you a Navi? Now this is our pasuk, Tes Zayin. Because you asked for it. You asked for a Navi. Somebody to speak on Hashem's behalf for you. So that's what he's referring to here. Kachol asher sha'alta me'im Hashem elokecha b'choriv. According to, or, you know, based on, you know, in all that you asked from Hashem at Choriv, at Har Sinai, Bayom HaKohol Le'mor, on that day of the gathering, Mamad Har Sinai, when you said, Lo Osef L'Shmoa Es Kol Hashem Elokai, I can't hear, I can't absorb the kol, the voice, the sound of Hashem's nevuah, it's too much for me. Ve'es ha'esh ha'gadola hazos, and this great fire, lo er, I can't see it anymore. Ve'lo amasa, I don't want to die. I can no longer hear the voice of Hashem, my God, this great fire I can no longer see, so I shall not die. Ve'yomer Hashem elai, and Hashem said, heitivu asher diberu. It's good what they said. They have done well in what they've said, in a sense saying, it's too much for us, give us a Navi. Navi akim lahem, so I will establish for them a Navi, from the midst of their brethren, kamocha, just like you, in all the future generations, v'nasati devarei b'fiv, and I'll place my words into his mouth, v'diber aleim, and I'll speak to them, eskol asher atzaveno, everything that I will command him. So that's the context of the pasuk that we're working on, but there's an immediate question that should come to mind. Why, you know, when Hashem said they've done well with this request, I mean, it seems like the request was just a survival tactic. It wasn't an act of chachma and yirashamayim, you know. So why is Hashem responding to it as, you know, this they've done well, this is a madrega, they've asked for a Navi. There's obviously something in this request that is pleasing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it speaks well of Klal Yisrael, and it's not just we're trying to survive here. This is too much for us. Right? You see that? That's clear? Mm-hmm. So what's in the request? So in order to understand the request, we begin to look at how Moshe refers to it. Kechol asher sha'alta me'im Hashem. Everything that you asked, just like what you asked from Hashem that day. The word me'im. So in order to understand what the word me'im means, we're going to go back to Parshas Ekev. Okay? And we're going to look at another pasuk where the word me'im is used and try to understand it, because that pasuk itself has its own questions built in. And these ideas come from my grandfather, these ideas about me'im, me'es, but they really come from Rav Hirsch, and my grandfather quotes. Rav Hirsch established this principle. So the pasuk in Akiv is Perek Yud, pasuk Yud Beis, chapter 10, pasuk 12. Anyone have the page on that? 990. Okay. 990. Va'at Yisrael, and now Klal Yisrael. Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Me'imcha. What does Hashem ask Me'imcha from you? Now listen to this. Nothing much. Kiyim liyira es Hashem Elokecha, just to fear Hashem your God. Oh yeah, and lelechas b'chol derachav, to emulate all his ways. Oh yeah, and one more thing, ula'ava oso, and to love him. Oh, and one more, la'avod es Hashem Elokecha, and to serve him b'chol levavcho b'chol nafsha. That's all. That's it. Anyway, the question is, there it says, At Yisrael, now B'nai Yisrael, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Me'imcha. What does Hashem ask Me'imcha? Rav Hirsch says here, and Rav Hirsch says in other places, that the difference between the word Me'im and Me'es is very significant. The word Im means with. The word S is just like an article. Okay? Im implies that even though somebody borrows something or asks for something from someone, shoel, by the way, the word shoel, halachically in Parshas Mishpatim, a shoel is a borrower. There are halachic categories of shoel, a shoel that borrows with payment, a shoel that borrows without payment, a shoel is a borrower. But shoel is also somebody that asks for something. But you can ask for something, me'im or me'es. The word me'im has the shorish im in it, with. What that means is, what that implies is, that although you ask for something, you recognize, and the fact is that it remains with the owner. In other words, you want it temporarily. You want to use it. You want to derive some benefit from it, but it's not yours, and you intend to give it back. You want to just take advantage of it for your purposes right now. That's me'in. Whereas me'ace is completely to ask for something and to acquire it without any, then it becomes yours, it's your possession. An interesting application of this, by the way, is with Chana and Shmuel. Okay? Remember, in Shmuel Aleph, and Chana was davening, okay? And when she finished davening, that whole episode with Eli, the Kohen, who thought she was shikur, and she explained she wasn't, and she explained she wanted a child. And she made a promise there that if Hashem would give her a child, she would nurse the child until he was weaned, a few years, and then she would return the child to the Beis HaMikdash to live there and to ultimately become a Navi and to service Klal Yisrael for the rest of his life. In other words, Chana's desire for this child was not just a desire to have a child. Her desire was to contribute something forever to Klal Yisrael. That was her purposes. The child had a tachlis. It wasn't for her own gratification. Eli recognized this right away, although the pshat doesn't have a very long conversation between Chana and Eli, but Eli says to her, L'chi l'shalom, at the end, go in peace. Ve'elokei l'chi l'shalom, go to peace. Ve'elokei Yisrael, yitein eshelaseich, and the God of Israel should grant you your request, asher sha'alta me'imo, that you asked from him. In other words, you asked for a child temporarily for a few years to give back to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That was the deal right from the beginning. And therefore, Shmuel says later on, he says, Vani zakanti v'savati, I'm old, I've grown gray, and, I'm considered already advanced. My grandfather says it's a pella, because we know he only lived 52 years old, so why does he refer to himself as old? But now you understand that Chana gave him back after 24 months. He started his avoda in the Beis HaMikdash that age, so 52. 50 years he was devoted to this. So his career, so to speak, as a Navi, he was quite old. Most people didn't start at 2 years old. So that is an example of Me'im. Okay? In our pasuk in Akev, by the way, just to dwell on it for a minute so we don't abandon it, a fundamental principle, Va'ata Yisrael, and now Klal Yisrael, and there's a ton on this pasuk, obviously, but we're just focusing on one point. Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Me'imcha, what does Hashem want from you? Nothing but to fear him. Now, questions. Hashem wants to take something from us, to return it to us. He wants to borrow from us. And what could it be that Hashem is borrowing? Yira, our fear of him. Now, we have a principle in the Gemara that Hakol Bidei Shamayim, Chutz Mi Yira Shamayim. Everything is in the hands of heaven, except fear of heaven. That's in our own hands. That's the ultimate tachlis, Shir HaShirim, in the end. So, everything comes back to this. Shlomo HaMelech tells us, we're going to get back to Shir HaShirim later also, we're going to quote something from there. In the end, there's nothing except to fear Hashem and do the mitzvahs, right? In the end of Mishle, that's it, just fear Hashem and do the mitzvahs. Now, we know that fear Hashem is everything, and it has to be generated from the person. So how do we read this pasuk? What does Hashem ask of you? He wants to borrow something from you and return it to you. So here my grandfather says that bringing down this idea of me'im being to borrow, that that what happens is that we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for help even in our Yirah Shemayim. Like we say, V'yached levaveinu, you should combine our two hearts, our mind really and our heart, our intellect and our emotions. Right? Combine them, la'ava, to love, u'le yira es shemecha. We ask Hashem for Yira in a way. We say, V'sein Pachtecha on Rosh Hashanah, put your fear upon us. We do ask for, in a certain way, Yira Shemaim that comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So here's how it works. A person has to cultivate some degree of Yira Shemayim first here, some Yira. And we'll talk about how you begin to cultivate it. Some Yira here. And when they have Yira Shemayim in their heart, a little fear of heaven, which therefore must affect their behavior, so they hold back from something that they shouldn't do. They don't cross a certain red line, or they push themselves to do a mitzvah, although it's difficult for them. Or they try to be objective and not subjective and make a decision that comes from the chachma and not, you know, necessarily the gut. And they try to demonstrate some Yira Shemayim. In a sense, they lend Hashem, they offer Hashem their degree of Yira Shemayim that they've cultivated to that point. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want it. Give it to me, and I'll give it back to you in spades. I'll increase it. I'll give it to you in a greater proportion. In other words, yes, it's all in your hands, but if you start it, I want it from you, I want to borrow it from you, and then you're going to get it back. You're going to find siyata d'shmaya. You're going to find help in getting to the next step and the next step. You do have to start the process, but you're not all alone in the process. A person purifies themselves a little bit. We know the Chazal, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu purifies them a lot. So here, this also is really the implication of the what David HaMelech says in LeDavid Hashem Ori, which we will speak about because we're going to speak about Acha Sha'alti. But David ends with Kave El Hashem. What are the next words? Chazak ve'ameitz libecha ve'kave El Hashem. That's how it works. You put your hope, your trust in Hashem, have fear of Hashem, have an awe of Hashem, so you do the right thing, whether it makes so much sense or doesn't feel so right or it's hard. Then guess what will happen? Chazek va'ametz libecha. Your heart will be strengthened and you'll get extra fortitude and extra conviction and a sense of, you know, you'll be able to like find the strength within you, and then you'll get to the next madrega. You'll develop your Yira Shemayim, take the next step. Then you'll find yourself strengthened, etc., etc. That's how it goes. That's the pattern. So here in this pasuk, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel, what does Hashem want to borrow from you? He just wants you to lend it to him for a little bit. Try, just take some of a little bit of Yira Shemayim and offer it up to Kadosh Baruch Hu. He'll keep it. He'll enhance it, so to speak. Be mechazik you and send it back down here to help you along. So now let's go back to our pasuk. Moshe is saying, you were standing at Har Sinai, and you asked for a Navi, and Hashem said, you know, they did well. That was a request that represents a madrega, an understanding, a lofty stature. What is it? We said, sounds like survival. Look at the words. They asked Me'im Hashem for a Navi. What does that mean? Me'im Hashem. No, Me'im, we said, means... It remains with Hashem. It's to borrow temporarily. It's to use at the moment. It's not the end. It's the means to an end. What were they asking? So my grandfather writes here that this request for a Navi is a request lefi sha'a, temporary request. In other words, the same type of request that somebody borrows something to use me'im, but it remains with the owner. Because really, what Klal Yisrael wanted in their heart of hearts, and what we say every single day, every single Shabbos, in Kedusha, V'hu Yashmeini Shenis, He will let us hear again those Dibros that we heard on Har Sinai that were too much for us back then. Right? V'hu Yashmeini Shenis, La'enei Kol Chai, right? He will let us hear one more time before everybody, Ani Hashem, right? I am Hashem. In Shir HaShirim, it opens up Pasuk Bey, says, Yishakeini Minashikas Pihu, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, which is a mushal, the whole thing's a mushal, obviously, means let him speak to me mouth to mouth, like he spoke to me, neshama to neshama, right, on Har Sinai. My grandfather says here, the yearning of Klal Yisrael was to be able to hear Hashem directly, to be on a madrega like Moshe Rabbeinu, that they could hear Hashem communicate with them directly, that they could absorb it, that they were pure enough. But they knew that at that moment, they weren't. So they asked for a Navi. But it was Me'im Hashem, just for a moment, to return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so in the future, they would have the zechus, the worthiness, to hear Hashem directly. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said. They did very well. It means that their hearts were so pure that the place they were in at Har Sinai, which unfortunately was too much for them at that time, was ultimately their goal. That's what they wanted to be able to achieve, to get higher and higher. And that's why Moshe says in Devarim, Halavai, you should always be like the way you were in Har Sinai, where you didn't want to remove yourselves because it was the burden was overwhelming, but you were wanted to be completely consumed by the experience and stay in that place and be able to live in it. But, then other things come in the way and you forget that purity of intention that you once had. So this is where HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that you ask very well. And Yirmiyahu says, that day will come that what Klal Yisrael asks for, La'asid Lavo, to hear Hashem directly, will come again. And this is the way Yirmiyahu describes it in Perek Lamed Aleph, 31, Pasuk 32. V'nasati es Torasi bikirbam. I will put my Torah into their inner, inside, bikerev, it'll be internalized. And I'll write it on their hearts. In other words, in the future, the luchos are the luach libecha, and are the tablets, our hearts are the luchos. And the Torah will be so internalized in a person and integrated, such a visceral knowledge, and it'll be the only thing we want and only thing we aspire to and only thing that makes us happy. It'll be written on luchos, but not luchos that are outside of us, that we have to learn with our brain, our mind, but right inside of us. That's the future. And that's what we mean when we say, V'hu yashmienu she'et v'racham of, he will let us hear once more with Racham, Einei Kolchai, we'll hear the Dibros once again, but that time, it'll be something that will be completely, one with Klal Yisrael. So that's still the journey that we're on. Now, every single person in their life, the process of their life, gets to a point in different areas where things become, where they're ready to absorb things, ready to be completely in harmony with certain mitzvahs, with certain ways of thinking, with certain understandings. We get there step by step. The objective is, the more the better, the sooner the better. Now here, let's look at Tehillim Chav Zayin, which is a David Hashem Ori, okay? David Hashem, he says here, what's the context of the whole parak? That's point number one, because we have to know that David's mindset. Some people hold that he wrote this at the very end of his life, and some say when he was in the midst of his troubles, running away from Shaul, but David is saying this, Hashem is my light, we're not going to every word, and my salvation. I have no one to be in awe of and no one to be afraid of. No matter what they plan against me, even if there's a war that is arraigned against me, I have trust. Now, this phrase, I have trust, bezos ani b'teach, in this I trust. Truthfully, some Mefarshim say he's referring to what he just previously said, that Hashem is my light and my salvation, so no matter what happens, that's what I trust in. But the wording, bezos ani b'teach, this, it sounds like he's about to tell us what he trusts in. It's the next pasuk, not the previous pasuk. So we're going to just focus on the concept, the idea that it's the next pasuk. Okay, there are different ways to learn the parak. But David says, even if they attack me, b'karov alai mereyim, if they come to consume me, if all my enemies are arranged against me in war to battle me, to bring me down, they're not going to win. They will not win because I trust in this. Why does he have so much trust that Hashem will save him, that Hashem will be his light and his savior? Because he says, because acha sha'alti me'es Hashem. One thing, they'll be very careful with these words. Acha sha'alti me'es Hashem. So simply, without delving into the words, we would think that it means one thing I ask for, there's only one thing I request, osa vakesh, and this is what I am asking for, which sounds like double, he's redundant here. Also, the problem is sha'alti is in the past tense. So it's awkward. If he's trying to say there's only one thing I want, he should say, he would say she'ela echad or bakasha echad. That's it. That's what he should be saying. But he's saying acha shalti, one thing I asked for, me'es Hashem, me'es, right? And that is what I'm requesting. And what is that? Shivti beveis Hashem kol yemei chayai. That I should sit. Now that's an image, right? What I should sit in the house of Hashem all the days of my life. And then he adds two more things. And lachazos benoam Hashem, to see the pleasantness, sweetness of Hashem. And to always be a visitor in the Heichal, in the Beis HaMikdash. These are three different things. Now, how do we understand this? So Rabbi Per said something a year or two ago, and I'm adding my grandfather's layers to this. He said it in the name of someone, I don't remember who. Acha sha'alti, this is my grandfather's part, the she'ela, right? Acha sha'alti, one thing, what is shoel, we said? A borrower. Acha sha'alti. There was one thing in the past. He's talking about his past. He's looking to a different time, a different place. One time I borrowed, I had something, but I couldn't hold on to it. It was temporary, right? How do you know? Because I borrowed it. I was borrowing it at the time. But I borrowed it. Me'es Hashem. I wanted it to be permanent, to be me'es, not me'im. I had something in my hands. I had asked for something, and I was given it. And I wanted it, my request, my bakasha was that it should be me'es Hashem. It should be mine entirely. But, osa avakesh, now he's not being redundant, it's not poetic license. The word avakesh has a particular meaning. When we call somebody, people, mevakshei Hashem, what do we say? Seekers. Yosef said, when he went to look for his brothers in Shechem, and they had already moved on to Dothan, and a man came and said to him, what are you doing here? What are you looking for? And his words were, Es achai anochi mevakesh. My brothers, I am mevakesh. My grandfather says, a mevakesh, the word mevakesh means to be looking for something you lost, that you used to have. That's a mevakshei Hashem, seeking it, because you really have, we have it inside, seeking what we know we're missing. Yosef was looking for his brothers, who there was no more achdus. He was seeking achai, my grandfather says, that a feeling of brotherhood with them, and it wasn't there anymore. It was, right? So David HaMelech is saying this. One time I borrowed something, me'es Hashem, I wanted it to be permanent, that it would be mine, not me'im, not that I would give it back. But osavakish, and that's what I'm looking for, because I think I lost it. And what is that? My desire, shivti beves Hashem kol yemei chayai. I used to want in my pew in my youth, when I went before all these troubles and tribulations, when I was a shepherd, when my mind was clear, when I knew what was right and wrong, and what was worth, you know, putting effort. I only wanted one thing, shivti beves Hashem. That's all I wanted. And I wanted to be able to feel like that, in that purity and then sincerity, my whole life. Kol yemei chayai. And I had it. I know what it was. I know what it was like to live in that place, but now I'm not there anymore. Life takes over. You go down many different paths, many different avenues, many different concerns and worries and necessities. David had to be a king, and he had to fight wars, and he had to run a country, and he had adversaries from the outside and adversaries from the inside, his own personal turmoil, his own weakness and shortcoming, the sin with Bathsheba, the problems in his home. He had so much to contend with. It's sometimes hard to regain that place of only wanting one thing, and that's to have the peace of mind to just what we call sit in the house of Hashem. Sitting means, like David HaMelech says in Perek Aleph, he says, Ashrei Ish, how fortunate is the person that didn't walk with Rishayim, didn't stand with Chatayim, and didn't sit with Leitzim. And the Mefarshim say their sitting's the worst. Because sitting means you've settled down, and that's where you're staying. And that's it. And if you're with Leitzim, mockers, you're lost, because their objective is not to gain anything. There's no goal. It's just to break everything down around them. But the point is that Yoshev means to be there forever. That's your place, and you're not moving, and you're settled, and you're sitting. It's like, that's it. You're in place. You're staying put. Ashrei Yoshvei Beisecha. Exactly. Same thing David Mel says. Ashrei Yoshvei Beisecha. Those that sit. So those, all I wanted to do was see, find myself, like, without moving, completely content to be Beves Hashem, in the house of Hashem. And the house of Hashem doesn't necessarily mean a physical place, obviously. David did not have a Beis HaMikdash. He didn't build it and he didn't have it. It was for Shlomo. To sit in the house of Hashem means to sit in the framework, the bias that we establish for ourselves, right? That's Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid, that I always perceive Hashem around me. And then he says further, he said, V'lachsos b'noam Hashem, what he really wanted, after, some say he wrote this at the end of his life, yes, he spent so much time not being able to be lachsos b'noam Hashem. That specifically means to see the sweetness, that means to learn Torah in the Beis Medrash. That's what Chazal say. To appreciate, to get this sweet taste of the ni'imus, the pleasantness of learning Torah, the beauty and the wisdom and the truth of it, and that joy that comes from it, that's all he really wanted to do, but he wasn't able to. He spent a lot of time doing many other things, running away and fighting wars, etc., etc. And that's all he wanted. And he wanted that he would be able to, when he was learning and appreciating the sweetness, he would be content with it and, you know, as we said, staying in that place. In other words, sometimes we learn and we see the sweetness, but a person can learn, can appreciate Torah, but they're not dwelling in the house of Hashem at the same time. It's compartmentalized, but really in many ways Hashem is not surrounding them. They're just enjoying this. David wanted that his Torah should be pure, and then ulevaker beheichalo, he wanted to come to the Heichal often. Why would David HaMelech come often to the Heichal? Now, there was no Beis HaMikdash. We're talking about the Mishkan, right? Why? And where they offered Karbanos, which, by the way, we mentioned last week, was not where the Aron was, remember? Mm-hmm. For a long time. But why would he go to the Heichal and offer Karbanos? It was strictly a place of Karbanos, really. Because he fought a lot of wars, and he had many, many victories, and he brought a lot of Karbanos to thank Hashem. And all he wanted to do was that when he would learn Torah, when he would fight his wars and therefore bring karbanos for them, all of this would be with a pure mind, without distraction, without any other interest. So if David HaMelech is the greatest of the great, right? And Adam, David, Mashiach, right? The whole point. David HaMelech is the centerpiece, the beginning and the end, and the centerpiece of, you know, for us, for Klai. So he wrote Sefer Tehillim, which is not just for us, you know, a masterpiece, but the world over, this has become a source of strength and stability. Plus, David HaMelech was the one who desired that there should be a Beis HaMikdash, like we spoke about last week, desired that there should be a place, an established place for the Beis HaMikdash. Remember we said you have to be Doresh it? You have to want it. It was David who wanted it. 400 years in Eretz Yisrael, they never conquered Yerushalayim, they never had a Beis HaMikdash. David wanted the Beis HaMikdash. He wanted a place. He wanted to establish for Klal Yisrael a center. And David HaMelech himself says, with his greatness, with his exceptional greatness, he's the father of all Balei Tshuva, he's the purest, you know, the person of purest prayer, Vani Tefila. And David HaMelech, with all of this purity and greatness and closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he says, I still feel like I've lost my you know, that dream of my youth, that perfection, that pure sincerity. I'm still also trying to recapture. That's David, Kal v'chomer, everybody else. And then he says, and this is what Rabbi Pera brought down, that this idea that, you know, I once had a dream, and that's what I'm seeking. And he goes on to say towards the end of the Perek, Lulei hemanti liros betuv Hashem. There are dots on the top of every letter of Lulei, of Lamed Vav, Lamed Aleph. And it's like, and what that means is Halavai. He says, I wish I had the emuna to see the goodness of Hashem. Now, he's not saying that he doesn't see the goodness of Hashem. He's saying, Chazal's make it clear, he's not sure if he's going to merit to see the goodness of Hashem in the next world, the Eretz Chaim. He doesn't know if he has enough merit, if he hasn't ruined himself over, you know, with his sin, or whatever, he had a few things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu got angry about at him for, the end he made, he counted the people, different things. There was a plague because of it. He didn't know if he didn't have trust, emunah, in himself, if he would merit to see the Tuv Hashem be'eretz chayim, the goodness of Hashem in the land of the living, the future, if he was worthy. So then what does he say after that? Kaveh el Hashem. So here's what you do when you don't know. You have tikva, you have hope, you aspire, and you aspire, we're going to say, by, and how do you do that? You act, you demonstrate a little bit of Yira Shemayim, fear of Hashem, through perfecting your mitzvahs, your actions, and your thoughts, and then Chazek v'amasibecha, you'll be strengthened, you'll be given extra fortitude, and then do it again. Now, here's the thing. There's a principle that as a person grows intellectually, emotionally, feeling closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, feeling more inspired, feeling more of a desire to recapture that beautiful place we all experienced at some point. And by the way, side point here, you can understand why people go off to Eretz Yisrael, people go off to yeshivas, and they don't want to come back. They want to stay there in the Dalet Amos and learn Torah and have beautiful Shabbosos and Chagim with a lot of heart and a lot of emotion, a lot of spirit and nigunim, and that's it. It's too good to give up, right? And you want to remain, and you're so inspired at that time. You think this is what it's going to be your whole life. You're always going to be pure, and you're going to keep out all the negative influences, and you're going to, you know, be strong. That's right. Everybody has experienced that, I think, and yet as we want to recapture that. But the rule is this: that when a person is inspired, it must be attached to an action. This is a world of action. If a person's mitzvah's observance doesn't grow commensurate with their inspiration, they won't hold on to their inspiration. The other flip side of this is, if a person is not inspired, all the Torah in the world, that won't help them, won't affect them. If they don't have that yearning to be sitting in the house of Hashem, then they could learn Torah all they want, and it won't bring them closer. It'll remain a side point. Here's an interesting halacha, and it's halacha in the Gemara, but at the same time, there's an agadic interpretation to the halacha itself. Now, here we're going to learn a couple of interesting little halachas. And they're about water. And you know, Torah is compared to water. And the person has to be thirsty. Otherwise, they don't like the water, right? You don't appreciate the water. You don't want to drink water, which doesn't really have a taste unless you're thirsty. But if you're thirsty, it has the greatest taste on earth, right? Isn't that interesting? If you're not thirsty, it has no taste. If you're thirsty, all you want is water, pure water. You certainly don't want a thick, if you're really thirsty, you don't want something thick and something sugary. You just want clean water. That's the same thing with Torah. If you're thirsty, it will have a taste. But if you're not thirsty, it won't. So the halacha is the following. Well, this you all know. The bracha Rishona recited on water is shahakal. And the halacha is that the bracha is only recited if one is thirsty. Okay, otherwise no bracha is recited. And the Tama Dekra explains this Gemara in Agadic terms. Water is like Torah. If one is not thirsty for Torah, then he cannot acquire it. Now, on this halacha that you only make a bracha when you're thirsty, let's just learn about this because it's very interesting. Water has no taste. Therefore, you do not derive any pleasure from it unless it's quenching your thirst. Same as Torah. So, a bracha is recited on any beverage that has a taste. Therefore, you recite a bracha on orange juice even if you're taking a pill, even if you're not thirsty. Okay? But if one is not thirsty, okay?
One takes a pill with water, he doesn't.
No, you don't make a bracha. What happens is that there are mineral water, spring water, have the same halachas as water. Flavored seltzers have the status of a beverage with taste. Now, people drink for many reasons when they're not thirsty, and there's a big shayla if you make a bracha. So Rav Belsky suggests that you make a shakal on a candy or on something and have the water in mind, because it's a big question if you make a bracha on all of the following things. You drink a lot of water in order to fast during the day. Since you're not thirsty, many hold you don't make a bracha. Some say you should make a bracha, therefore it's best to make a shakal on something else. If one is drinking water in order to still his hunger pangs, no bracha is recited. Yes, but if one drinks water to avoid dehydration, then you recite a bracha. If one drinks water to mask the bad taste of a medication, no bracha is recited. The same as taking a pill if you're not thirsty. If you take water for a diagnostic procedure, you don't make a bracha. It would seem that a nursing woman who needs to drink a lot of water should not say a bracha if she's not thirsty. Some say she should make it a bracha on a candy and then drink the water. If you drink water to rinse your mouth after brushing your teeth or rinsing with mouthwash, you don't, of course, make a bracha.
Is that to prevent dehydration, you do make a bracha?
Yeah.
If a pregnant woman drinking does not make a bracha?
There's a question. See, there's a question about it. I'm reading this from, this is a compilation from Moshe David Leibowitz, but I got to tell you, there's tons of footnotes, which I'm not showing, telling you about. But footnotes, no, on who's the sources here. But
what's the name of the book?
It's called, this is a nice book, halachically speaking. It's like odd, random halachas that you quite never, like, get the answer to. It's a nice book. There's a lot of interesting things here. I just want to tell you one other thing. If you drink water to soothe a sore throat, a bracha is not necessary. The only time you basically make a bracha is if you're thirsty. Or if you derive pleasure from the water. Okay? Listen to this. He says, people often drink cold water on a hot day, even if they are not thirsty. There's a big shiloh whether you should make a bracha. Some poskim suggest that you, again, make a bracha on a shahakol food and have the water in mind. Okay? Some hold that a bracha, that regarding hot water, by the way, there's a little bit of a difference, but we're not going to do that now. Basically, the rule here is... The rule here is you only make a bracha if you're thirsty. It's very interesting, or if it's for a real benefit, you would enjoy it. But if you're doing it because you have to because of your diet, or somebody told you you have to drink water because you just took a certain medicine, or you ate too much salt and you got to get it out of you, and it has any other purposes, so just the best thing is make a shakal on something else. But certainly, around like little things like medicines and that, you don't make a bracha. But the main point here is, and I'm not a posik, so I'm not going to, all details, I don't know. But the main point is here what David HaMelech is saying. The reason we say LeDavid Hashem Ori this month is because what we're trying to cultivate in ourselves is a desire to want to have that desire. You know, at least we should want to recapture the purity that we once had. At least we should try to get back to a place where our intentions were good, and we should be thirsty to feel in the presence of Hashem. David is saying, I'm not even there, but that's what I want. And that's why I trust that no enemies will come to me. Because I know, it's not that I have faith that I'll never falter. David is saying, if you read it the Pshat way, by the way, David is saying, Bezos ani b'teich, this is what I trust. I trust that there's only one thing I want in life. Well, you're never supposed to trust yourself. Al tamin batzmacha ad yom moscha. You know, we're told, you're tzaddik today, you want to do the right thing today. Don't trust yourself. Many people have gone bad at the end. Not too many, hopefully, but some, many, there are those that have. So David's not saying, this is what I trust in, that no enemies will ever be able to vanquish me. I trust because I know my heart is always going to be pure. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, Bezos ani b'teich, this is what I trust, that I once was pure and I knew how it felt and I want more than anything to be in that place again. So that's an Elul, what we're all trying to accomplish, right? We're trying to come back and face Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which is just around the corner. How does that happen so fast? And face it, saying, I might have strayed, I might have wandered down different roads, I might have got distracted, but all the while I felt the loss. You know, I felt the loss. I wasn't running down those roads without a sense of, like, that I've given up something. And that's, you know, that's where I want to come back to. So... we all should have a Chodesh Tov. And, yeah, questions. Yeah, my grandfather had a very wise and savvy comment on that. I think I talked about my grandfather last week, right?
Yes.
She said, what about Mitoch Shalom Lishma Balishma? If you're not thirsty, then you don't make a bracha. If you're not thirsty for Torah, you won't acquire it, no matter how much Torah you learn. He said, regarding Mitoch Shalom Lishma Balishma, if you do something for, you know, not... not pure motives, it will one day become pure. So let's say, for example, you're learning Torah because you want to impress your teachers, you want a good mark, that's what your parents told you to do, you're trying to get a job, you're trying to pass a test you'll make it to the valedictorian, or you'll write a chiddush in the journal, and everyone, you know. If you're learning Torah, lo lishma, my grandfather said, have no worries. If you do something lo lishma, it'll stay lo lishma forever. Don't worry about it. You'll never get to lishma except under one condition. If you intend that it should become lishma one day, if you say, now I know I'm doing it for coven, but I really want to get to a point where I only learn Torah for its transformative effect, that it'll make me better, it'll bring me closer to Hashem, and the words of Torah should seep into my heart and should open up my heart, and I should appreciate the depth of them and not do it for my coven. I know that's wrong. Then you could get to lishma. But But otherwise, you could stay Lishma till the end. Lo Lishma straight through.
Ladies, don't leave. I just want to tell you something. Hi. Very quickly. Hello. It's so good to be back. I was away for 6 months in Australia.